Hello, and welcome to this study on how we can forgive each other. I'm Steve Gretton from the UK, and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. In this first hour with you, I want to share some ideas about how we can learn to forgive each other. And there'll be a second part tomorrow where we look at things in more detail. To forgive someone is both a challenge and an art. No one pretends that it is easy, but there are skills which can be learned. And we intend to publish this material so that you can listen to it again. For those of you who are present here, there will be a workshop later where we can discuss some of the ideas. Please make a note of any of the points you would like to discuss and let me know through the talk. For those of you watching this recording, please use this recording as a basis for discussion and thought. It's an opportunity to develop your thinking, and it may be best to listen to part of the recording and then stop and discuss or meditate on what has been suggested. We will also be looking briefly at the Bible basis for the need to forgive. Generally, I expect those of you who are listening to be familiar with the teaching of the Bible and of Jesus on this subject and of the need for us to forgive as we have been forgiven. It will be useful for you to think about those you have read about in the Bible who have put these things into practice, and also those who have failed to do so. And we shall look at one man, Joseph, and also think about how we will put forgiving into practice in your own life. Think of those you know and have heard about who have practiced forgiving others. Above all, we must pray that we are helped by God and our Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of their Spirit so that you can put these teachings into practice and also to help those who come to you for guidance and assistance. Whether or not we forgive takes us right to the heart of the Gospel of Jesus. It reflects our response to the grace of God and Jesus. Do you truly believe that God has forgiven your sins? It is by grace that we stand here now. And if you're not comfortable with the doctrine of grace and of the total forgiveness, the grace in which we now stand and the eternal life now available to them, then forgiving others may prove to be more difficult. It is the basis of forgiving that we forgive as God has forgiven us. It is the foundation upon which this whole study centres. For many of you who have suffered atrocities at the hands of others, you may find yourself in the crisis of needing to forgive and not knowing quite how to start. This study is for you, in the hope that you will learn and to find ideas and encouragement and the will to start your journey. So let us pray. Lord God, our Father, as you have forgiven us the wrong we have done, the sins which used to separate us from you, we pray that you will give us the ability to forgive those who sin against us. Lord Jesus Christ, you know what it is to have to forgive fellow human beings. Let us hear your words and follow your example, learning from you and knowing that we are not alone if we allow you to be with us. Amen. Let's first read some of the scriptural verses that make this message of God and Jesus central to the gospel of grace. Psalm 103, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor repaid us for our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his grace towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are made. He remembers that we are dust. And Jesus said, even before you ask him, your father knows what things you need. In this manner you should pray. Our Father who is in heaven, let your name be glorified. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive men their trespasses, said Jesus, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then from Paul's letter, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but as the need arises, speak that which is good for encouragement, that it expresses grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and railing be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to each other, sensitive, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ also forgave you. And when they came to the place which is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Let's think for a moment about what the biblical meaning of this word forgive is. It is based on the Greek word aphesis, which means sending away. It's a total dismissal there. And this is what we're aiming for when we're thinking about the need to forgive. Here's a paraphrase from the Message Bible there. It may not be a brilliant translation, but it certainly raises a good question. Then Jesus took a deep breath and breathed on them. Receive the Holy Spirit, he said. If you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them? And I think that leads us right into the problem of forgiving. It's not a matter of should we forgive, but how do we forgive? Let's read the story of Joseph and his brothers. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and will fully pay us back for all the evil we did to him. They sent a message to Joseph saying, your father commanded before he died, saying, you shall tell Joseph, now please forgive the disobedience of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. Now please forgive the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, don't be afraid. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. There are some practical points arising from this story, which is probably one of the best condensed accounts of how to forgive in the scriptures. Joseph's brothers were jealous of his gifts and of the special relationship that he had with his father. When he was 17, his brothers took revenge on him, throwing him into a pit, selling him to slave traders and reporting him dead to his father. And it was not until he was 30 and after much suffering that he interpreted a dream for Pharaoh, and as a result he found favour and power in Egypt. Robbed by his brothers, by the treachery of his brothers, if anyone had cause to bear a grudge, then Joseph did. The story continues with a long drought in the Middle East, which drove his brothers to Egypt begging for grain. Joseph recognized them, but had compassion on them, giving them grain, and finally revealing himself to them and bringing the whole family to Egypt to be with him. By now, Joseph is about 50, and he appears to have forgotten any grievances against his brothers, but with the death of Jacob, their old father, the brothers fear that Joseph's anger and revenge is going to break out against them. We don't know, but it's likely that Joseph did struggle with his feelings towards his brothers, despite his compassion towards them, in a position of weakness. And this illustrates an important point. Forgiving can be a long process. There are many times when to forgive someone is not a quick and easy thing to do, a quick one-off action, but something that must be done consciously, time and time again. Forgiving someone can be a long process, and for anyone, any serious matter, forgiveness is seldom complete, even after the first time we choose it. In this story, perhaps Joseph's tears when his brothers come to him are a symptom that here finally is the end of something which has taken him a long time to do completely. Forgiving someone can be a difficult and painful thing to do, and sometimes the best we can do is to say, I want to forgive, and with God's help I will. It's not a good idea to say, it's okay, just forget it, when there has been a big event. That will do for small incidents, but not for serious matters. In many ways, it's probably better to think of forgiving as a process rather than an event, although, as with the story of Joseph, there may well be an event at the end where things are finally laid to rest. So the brothers come to Joseph saying that before his death, Jacob had said that he hoped that Joseph would forgive his brothers for all the harm that he had done to him. Well, there's little sign of personal sorrow here, no admission of responsibility, no attitude, be merciful to me, a sinner. It was a poor confession. And the Bible does not record that Jacob said anything like that. It's more likely that Jacob would have spoken to Joseph directly. Perhaps the brothers fabricated the story. But Joseph forgave his brothers anyway, despite this poor performance. And this illustrates another point. Forgiveness is not dependent upon confession. It's an easy mistake to make. We sometimes treat forgiveness as a reward for sufficient grovelling and the words, I'm sorry. But confession, like the original action against us, is an action of the other person, and as such, we cannot control it. Forgiving is something that Jesus commands us to do. It's an action that I choose to do, and it is not dependent on the behaviour of the other person. As we shall see later, this is for our own good and for the good of the other person. The truth of this becomes apparent when we think of having been wronged by someone who has subsequently died. No confession is possible, but forgiveness is still required. So Joseph's brothers were not being totally honest with him, but he forgave them anyway. Forgiveness does not require an agreed statement of facts. This is crucial, because if we're going to spend our time arguing about who said what and how it was said and who meant what, this frequently slows down the process and is more likely to stop it altogether. Notice that Joseph does not say, "Now, before we go any further, let's get quite clear about the events on the road to Dothan." He didn't force his brothers to retell their sins. He did not insist that everyone agreed about the history of the events of 30 years before reconciliation was possible. It would have been hopeless, and it was unnecessary. Joseph chose to draw a curtain over the past. He responds to his brothers saying, "Do not be afraid. Am I in place of God?" And this is where the practical action of forgiving begins. Forgiveness means letting go of my natural desire to retaliate, of revenge. Joseph is not going to retaliate. They have nothing to fear from him. He has been robbed of much of his youth, leaving them with a debt to be paid, but he refuses to settle it. He was not going to hold it against them. And this is a choice we make, to forego revenge. And it is probably the first and most important step we take in the process of forgiving. It's natural to retaliate, to hit back, to settle the score, to make the other person hurt as we are hurting. As Christians, we are fortunate to believe in a God who sees everything. And he is the judge of all. And he is responsible for sorting things out. "Vengeance is mine," says God. "I will repay." And so we can leave that to God. But isn't the goal of forgiveness to forget? In English, we have the phrase, "forgive and forget." Well, this is the ideal, but we cannot choose to forget. God has not given us that ability, and old wounds continue to hurt, even when we want to forgive. So we conclude that forgiving does not mean forgetting. We can burn papers with records of memories and destroy them, but we have little control over what we will remember and what we will forget. And the more painful the memory, the more unlikely it is that we will forget. A better goal is to strive for a memory that will no longer live with malice. So we need to learn to forgive whilst remembering the reality of what has happened. From the book of Proverbs, the wise man says, "Gossip separates close friends." This is an opposite of forgiving. Forgiveness aims to bring people back together. Gossip does the opposite. I may not be able to forget, but I can choose not to keep repeating the incident to others. It may be necessary to share the pain with a close and trusted friend who can support us and pray for us. But we are saying that we forfeit our right to repeat it over and over again to others. But instead, we choose to let it stay with us and let it be finished there. First, thinking of the person who wronged us, I choose not to indulge myself in the luxury of digging it up with cutting reminders. I choose not to talk to everyone I know about it. That's gossip. and is usually done in order to make me feel and look better at the expense of the other person. And I will stop repeating itself to myself. I will do my best not to dwell on it, secretly relishing my scars and bruises. I will not keep a list of grievances. Remember that the word forgive means to let go, to release. The Jews had a practice of writing down the sin on a piece of paper and throwing it into a stream of flowing water. It was thrown away, it was carried away. And this underlying meaning gives fresh strength to the word to forgive. But that is not to say that there is no pain. We will continue to feel dreadful. It can make us ill and can affect all our actions and thoughts. But forgiving is not primarily a statement about what I feel about the other person. It is a statement of my choice to set aside the wrong that was done and not bring it up again. It's a statement of intention. It's not complete. It's what I plan to do. It's the direction I want to go. It is God's way, and with his help, it is what, as a Christian, I must do. Joseph continues, "You intended to harm me." He's quite blunt about the issue. He's not hiding the facts away, but he's not being unpleasant about it. He's just stating facts. He makes no excuses for them. It was evil, and they all know it. Because excusing the behaviour is not the same as forgiving. Actually, if the behaviour can be excused, there is no need to forgive. Forgiveness is necessary when the behaviour of the other person is inexcusable, when the other person really should not have done what they did. Sometimes we may say, "I know you didn't mean it," or, "I realise you were under stress and I may have provoked you." That's excusing the other, and it may be the right thing to do in the circumstances, but forgiveness begins when there are no excuses left. And Joseph continues, "But God meant it for good." And this is the next point. Forgiving is easier when we rest in God's care. Joseph has learned a hard lesson. It's not that God is the author of evil, and it does not mean that the brothers are not responsible for their actions. But it is the ability to see God's hand overriding the malice of the brothers, and is one of the things that makes forgiving possible. We all know that God frequently works good out of evil, and we need to recognise that. Bad things cannot be undone, but they can be made right. We need to look no further than the crucifixion of Jesus to see that. We can leave things confidently in God's hands. He will work good out of evil if we will let him. Joseph then moves on with his brothers to the heart of the matter by telling his brothers, "I will provide for you and your children." And so he acts in blessing rather than bitterness. And here we see that forgiveness is incomplete until love replaces anger. This is where we are aiming. This is how we intend to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. So now I'd like to look in a little bit more detail about how we put this into practice. I'm going to suggest that there is an internal aspect of forgiving and also an external one. Let's look first of all about the benefits to us of forgiving. Forgiving is good for me. And there are a number of things we can think about. First of all, when I learn to forgive, I'm following the example of Jesus, who himself forgave, even as they nailed him to the cross. In this way, when we forgive, we find peace of mind. If you know people who have not forgiven, you will know how troubled they are and how the events can haunt them for years. We know from the words of Jesus that to forgive is essential for our salvation. If you forgive sins, your Heavenly Father will forgive your sins. So perhaps it is only when I know the pain involved and I understand what's going on that I can begin to appreciate just what Jesus and God have done for me and for the things that I have done wrong when they forgave me. I'd like to tell you the story of a friend of mine, Billy Burns. Billy Burns was a policeman in Bristol, UK. When he was on duty one day, he was called to a bank robbery, and during the chase, he was shot in the face. The other police caught the man, and he was convicted and sent to prison. Billy was already a believing Christian, and in discussions with his pastor in the early stages, they started talking about the need to forgive. Obviously, this was an item which caught the news, and Billy Burns went on record, as soon as he could speak again, making it clear that he intended to forgive. And perhaps that might have been the end of the story. It was an inspiring story as it stood. But later, he received a letter from the chaplain of the prison saying that the man who had shot him wished to write to him. And one thing led to another, and eventually Billy and the man who shot him met. The gunman apologised for what he had done, and they shook hands and have become friends. It's a remarkable story. And what Billy talks about in terms of forgiving is the need to get on with his life, to let go of the pain, the anger and the anguish. And we begin to see the danger of harbouring bitterness there. And in the line from the well-known hymn, it is in forgiving that I am forgiven. We enter into that process. So let's think about how we can put that into practice. These are the internal aspects of forgiveness. These are the things which are within our control. What can I do? What do I choose to do? What is it that is within my control? And what is it that Jesus commands me to do? These are called sometimes the private aspects of forgiving. But it goes beyond this, because forgiving is also good for the other person. When I forgive, then I begin at some level or other to begin to communicate. We begin to understand each other a bit more. Perhaps the other person will begin to realise the true effect of their actions. Hopefully, within the preaching of the gospel and our choice of actions, the other person may come closer to God. Hopefully they will themselves appreciate the cost of being forgiven if we can in some small part do that. There is also the hope that we can create a better relationship in the future. And if you think back to the policeman Billy Burns and his attacker, it was some months before he had the communication from the gunman, but he was already setting in mind his thoughts. He was deciding how he wanted to deal with the situation. So when the opportunity came, he was ready when the other person wanted to communicate. But to a certain extent, what happened there is going beyond Billy Burns' personal forgiving. He was going into this external aspect of forgiving, sometimes called the public aspect. Notice that it involves the other person. And therefore, it's not entirely within our control, because the outcome is going to depend on the other person, and it may not be possible. So what we need to reflect on is our own attitude of mind. To choose to forgive is a statement of intention rather than a reflection on our feelings. It sets the direction for our lives, our thoughts, and our possible actions. I have a friend, Alan Whitcutt, who lives in Glasgow. About 20 years ago, as a lorry driver, he was asked by a UK charity to take a lorry full of relief for the people of Sarajevo. He went on two or three trips and took his wife on one of them. As they left Sarajevo, on one occasion, a sniper shot and killed his wife, Christine. When they came back to the UK, it was the centre of the television news. It was the headline news back in 1993. And a journalist put a microphone in front of Alan and asked him for his opinion. And he said, "I believe it is my Christian duty to forgive the killer, and with God's help, I will do so." It certainly set the direction for his life, for his thoughts and his possible actions. I've got to know Alan very well over the years, and I know that he still struggles with forgiving now, nearly 20 years later. But as we'll see, some of the things which he has done and said have shown how he has put the process of forgiving into action in his life, and what an inspiration it has been for those of us who've met him and have heard him. There are many benefits when we forgive. I think one of the most important things, and this is often said by those who have put forgiveness into practice in their lives, that it frees them to go forward in life. In the Middle Ages, there was one way to keep the prisoner under control was to chain them to the jailer. It was very effective, but of course it meant that the jailer themselves was also confined there. It is in breaking that chain that the jailer is allowed to go free. It allows the prisoner free as well, but that is in God's control there. But as the jailer, if we fail to forgive, we are acting like the jailer, keeping the other person in prison, but at the same time imprisoning ourselves. So to forgive gives us the opportunity to go forward in our lives. And as a result, we are not bound by the need to hate or to exact revenge, because we believe the other person's future is going to be in God's hands. It also enables us to grieve over what we've lost and to begin to build a new life. Whenever we've had a serious loss there, it is necessary to go through a period of grieving. And if we go through that, then after a period of time, we begin to build our new life. And there was also the hope within that framework that we may be able to find reconciliation and to build a better relationship. So what are the things that inhibit us from forgiving? Well, the first one is fear that it's going to carry on. We desire to see justice done, but frequently it means being done on our terms. Our pride gets in the way, and also some misconceptions, perhaps believing that you have to forget in order to forgive, whereas we've illustrated that's not possible. And also, as we'll return to later, the misconception that we have to trust again in order to forgive. These are two separate concepts, and we'll look at them in more detail later. What I hope we've illustrated so far in this study is that it is helpful to divide the idea of how we forgive into smaller pieces. Many people are inhibited from starting to forgive by thinking that it all has to be done at once, that there is going to be one big event, I'm sorry, therefore it's all right, and that's the end of it. This is just unreal. It is better to think instead of a process with separate steps. We'll think about examples of other people who have broken the process into steps and have put these into practice. They may not have completed the task. Perhaps in our lives we will not complete the task until our Lord returns. But at least let's get on the way. Ultimately, this is life's work. There is very little in life that we will have completed by the time the Lord returns, but at least if he finds us facing in the right direction, doing what we can towards our fellow servants, we will be pleasing to him. Thinking of the return and what we're doing while we're waiting, I think the words of Jesus could well apply to us. Blessed is that person, said Jesus, who his Lord shall find so doing when he returns. And as we enter into the world of forgiving other people, we begin to see the world as God sees it. We begin to see other people as weak and in need of God's grace. Others do not behave towards us with love because they do not have the love of God and Jesus in their hearts. And we read frequently that Jesus was moved with compassion. And the question is, are we? And so as we struggle with our need to forgive those who have offended and sinned and hurt and possibly destroyed parts of our lives, we come to them holding the precious gospel of grace. Our example in forgiving others shows the love of God to them. And they're confronted not with revenge, but with love. In John's letter we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. Is that how we expect people expect to be treated when they come to us? Do we see them as we believe that God sees them? And so, as part of this exercise, I think we enter into the mind of God and Christ. As we struggle with the task of forgiving those around us, we begin to understand a little more of what God and Jesus have done for us, to understand a bit better the cost to Jesus, the price he paid on the cross. Here also we see the value of prayer and reading, because in this way we communicate with God and Jesus. And to conclude this section, I'd like to read an extract from Romans chapter 12, which I've called A Recipe for Forgiving. Therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your logical service. And do not conform to the mould of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may experience what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And having gifts differing according to the grace that was given us, he that shows mercy, let him do so with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Render to no one evil for evil. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thank you.